You know, it's got nothing to do with the sermon, but thinking about that song, this could be the dawning of that day. Let me just throw a question out there. If this is the dawning of that day, and before the sun sets tonight, the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be gone, is there somebody you need to tell? Is there somebody that you know, somebody that God's laid on your heart that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there somebody that you need to tell? Because this may be that day. And you may be the last opportunity they have. So, now y'all got somebody in mind? All right, this morning, how the fallen are transformed. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26. Now, I want to be real clear here. We're going to be talking about sin. We're going to be talking about sort of the fruit of sin and what happens when people are sinning. We're also going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to be real clear and help you understand that, see, one of the problems is sometimes we forget the fact is that sin and these things we're going to talk about, they are naturally destructive. They destroy lives, they destroy hearts, they destroy homes, they destroy relationships, they destroy your health, they destroy your happiness, all those things. So these first things we're going to talk about, I call them the follies of the fallen, if you would call them that. We're going to name the follies of the fallen here in just a minute. All those things are destructive, but the fruits of the Spirit are by nature creative. They build relationships. They make people stronger. They make people happier. They restore relationships and restore lives and give us meaning and purpose in life. That's one of the big differences between these two. But let's just dig right in. Let's name the follies of the fallen. You've already heard Galatians 5:19 through 26, and then in your passage, in your notes there, you've got the next part. And what I want to do is I want you to read these with me. We've already read part of this list from Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And I only picked out two or three. There's several passages in the Bible that go through sort of a list of sins, a list of destructive things that we are involved in before we become Christians or things that might trip us up. So Colossians 3, verse 5 through 8 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he gives a list. "Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Okay, there's one list, and we'll go through that in a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32 gives us another one. They, talking about people involved in the world, people who have rejected God, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know the righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve those who practice them. Well, that's a downer sermon, isn't it? All right? You know, President Calvin Coolidge, you probably don't know him, he was probably before most of your time. Calvin Coolidge was known as a man of few words. One Sunday, his wife was unable to attend church with him. So when he got back, she asked him, she said, "Cal, what was the sermon about?" He said, "Sin." Well, she pressed him on it to get a little more explanation. And being a man of few words, she said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "I think the preacher was against it." Just in case you're wondering, as a pastor, as a church, hopefully we're against sin. But understand that sin, being against sin, doesn't mean we're against sinners, because Christ came and died for sinners. He came and died for the lost, for those who are living this way, for those who are doing those things. We believe, we know in our hearts, because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, we know that people who are caught up in those things are hurting themselves. that it's ruining their lives, that it's causing breaks in their family, it's hurting their health. And we're not calling them because we hate them. We're not mad at anybody. We are wanting to save people from that which destroys them. That's what we're called to do. Let me ask you, grab a pencil. We're going to do a little work with the scriptures here. Everybody grab your pencil. And in your notes, you've got Colossians, you've got Romans, and you've also got Galatians. So we're going to start with Galatians. And I want you to underline these things as we read through them. There's about 40 of these things in these three passages. All right? First is sexual immorality. You'll find that in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. We'll find the first set. Sexual immorality. Now, let me define that for you. Adultery is having sex with somebody else when you're married. So having sex with somebody who's not your spouse, that's adultery. Fornication, that's sex before marriage. That's sex with somebody you're not married to and you're not married either. So both of those are sexual immorality. Sexual immorality will also include any kind of sexual relationship that is not ordained, accepted, approved by God. All right? So there you go. Impurity. That would be impure thoughts, impure actions. That means, you know, dirty thoughts. I know we're not supposed to talk about these things at church, but I figured if the Bible talked about them, it'd probably be okay. Idolatry. That means worshiping things or people other than God, the God of the Bible. All right? If you put anything between you and the God of the Bible, then that's idolatry. Witchcraft. It means attempting to influence the world by magical means. It means calling up. Witchcraft can also include sorcery or calling up the dead or all those kind of things. If we were going to pick on witchcraft today, fortune tellers, the zodiac kind of things, you know, all those kind of things. Hatred. Do I have to define hatred, really? I don't think I need to, right? Y'all get it. Hatred. See, the Bible says that hatred's a problem. How many of you have heard, hate the sin and love the sinner? Okay? There are things you're allowed to hate, but the Bible never says we're allowed to hate people. Okay? Discord. Discord is stirring up differences. You all know people who do this, right? They can walk into a room and everybody's happy, and by the time they leave, everybody's fighting with each other. That's discord. Right? If you're that person, stop. Jealousy. That jealousy is really basically a sense of ownership of another person. Some people think jealousy is a result of love. It seems to me that in general, jealousy is the opposite of love. If you love somebody, you trust them, you care for them, all those kind of things. If you're jealous of someone, you want to own them and you want to control them. Fits of rage. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Fits of rage are when anger gets out of control. I have a problem with this one every once in a while. Anybody here? Am I the only one? No? Good, thanks. Thanks for a few of you for raising my hand. I was like, you know. Do you ever get mad at your computer? Do you ever get mad at your computer? Now, I'm very thankful. Actually, computers are much better than they were a few years ago. But I have scared my wife. I have scared my kids any number of times. And I think I may have even told you this before. I'll get, you know, like, and then, I don't know what you do, but one of the things I do, and I know I've just experienced a fit of rage when, after I've done this, you know, I'm not going to do it because I do it, it's loud. I slam my hand on the table, on the desk, right? You know, I'm sitting in front of my computer and I'm like, bang! And the house shakes and my wife says, what happened? And I know I'm in trouble when I pick up my hand and it's like, ow! It's a rage. Selfish ambition. Again, do I need to get in that? Selfish ambition means when you put yourself in front of anybody else, it's like you're climbing the corporate ladder and you're climbing it over the bodies of the people who were there ahead of you. That's selfish ambition. Dissensions. Well, that's sort of like discord, but it's a little different. It's like, you know, you go in and you're not just going to cause them to be angry at each other. You're the person who goes in and says, yeah, I know he's a nice guy, but... You know, you're going to place doubts in people's minds. You're going to stir up. Sometimes these are people who just disagree just to be disagreeable. You know, they're the kind of guy, if you say that the sun rose up today at 5:07, they're going to say, no, it rose at 5:06. I was there. I saw it. My watch is never wrong. You know these people, right? Factions. Factions, that's dividing churches, dividing even families. And there are people who do that. They want you on their side. Have you ever had people, you know, talk to you about that? Well, I can't believe you're never on my side. Listen, let me just tell you something. I want to be on your side. But first of all, I want to be on God's side. And if you're not on God's side, I'm not on yours. Because I want to be on God's side. That doesn't mean I hate you. That doesn't mean I don't like you. That means I'm going to encourage you to get over here on God's side with me. Envy. It's wanting what others have. It's like covetousness. Desiring. It's even worse because envy is not only wanting what they have. It's wanting bad things to happen to them because they have it. Joe won the lottery. He won $1 million. I hope it tears up his family. And sadly, you know, here's the sad thing. A lot of times it does. But that's envy. Envy. Drunkenness. Y'all got that, right? Y'all know what that is, right? Drunkenness, you know, and drunkenness means, you know, that out of control thing from alcohol, but it can come from drugs, you know, anything that alters your state of mind. And then orgies. Now, this is not, I don't know, maybe this is a big problem in America. It's not a part that I hang out with, but in the Roman times when Paul was writing this letter, this was an issue then. These were public displays of sexual activity, mass sexual immorality. So basically in that one passage in Galatians, there's 15 different things he names there. Well, let's look down at Colossians. So if you've got your notes there, underline these. See, sexual immorality and impurity, well, we've already mentioned those. And then there's lust. Lust, that's desiring something in that sensual sense. That's desiring to fulfill a need in the body in the wrong way. Evil desires. I don't know, man. I don't know what that is. I think a lot of songs sing about evil desires in some way, shape, or form. I don't know. Greed. He says, greed, which is idolatry. Isn't that interesting? Greed, which is idolatry. He says that if you're greedy, you're putting something, some money, something between you and God. Okay, anger. And again, there's godly anger, and this is the other kind, the ungodly anger. Rage, I think that's sort of that out-of-control anger, don't you? That out-of-control stuff. I think rage lasts longer. I think you can have a fit of anger, right? Like, usually when I pop my hand on the table and hurt my hand, I'm like... Okay, I'm done. You know, but rage is sometimes that's that thing that goes on. That's that thing that causes pain in people that lasts. Then there's malice. Now, malice is evil intent. That means when you think about this person or you have evil thoughts, evil desires about a person. Then he goes on and says slander. Now, slander is lying about a person's character. It's making them look bad. It's making their heart look bad. Then filthy language from your lips. Now, I don't know. Dirty jokes, swearing, cussing, you know, all those kind of things. Filthy language from your lips. So now with that list we got about 23 separate things. And by that I mean about 23 different things. I sort of took off the list. Anything I thought was doubled, I sort of took them off. Okay, so then look in Romans. Romans says there's evil, right? Are you underlining these? Underline these because I want you to keep up. See, I want to make sure you avoid all these. I want you to don't paste this list on your wall. You know, you don't need to do that. See, what you need to do is concentrate on the fruit of the Spirit. But I just want you to know what these things are. Evil and greed, we've already talked about. Depravity. Depravity means choosing that which is morally indefensible. Depravity is, for example, how many of you are familiar with the First Amendment to the Constitution? Freedom of speech. Okay? Depravity is using the freedom of speech to defend pornography. That's depravity. That's taking something good and using it to defend something that is morally indefensible. Envy. We talked about envy. Murder. Do I need to explain murder? Murder is killing somebody. Murder is acting out on your own. Murder is killing somebody because they hurt your feelings. It's killing somebody just for profit. It's killing somebody in your mind, even the Bible says. Strife. Strife, that's like dissension. It's sort of wherever you go, you cause problems. Deceit. Ooh, I like that one. Lies. Anybody here ever lie? You don't have to nod your head or shake your head or anything. See, I know if you're human, you've probably lied at one time or another. If not lately, you probably lied to your parents at one time when they said, "Who stole the cookie?" Do you ever watch little kids, you know, something goes missing in the house, something gets broken in the house, they're the only child in the house, you're the only one there with them, and you say, who broke the lamp? And they say, nobody. It just fell all on its own. Now listen to this one. Malice, we talked a little bit about that. And then gossips. What is gossip? Gossip is telling hurtful or shameful stories on other people, even if they're true. Listen, just because you know a truth doesn't mean you need to share it with anybody. And the goal of a gossip is to make yourself look better by making others look worse. Okay? Listen, if you wouldn't want somebody telling this story about you, you don't need to tell it about them. That's gossip. Slanderers. Well, we talked about that. God haters. They reject God. They reject His Word. They reject His work. Insolent. Disrespectful. Even contemptuous of authority and people around them. Arrogant. Claiming or assuming some sort of superiority in life. Boastful. That's that sense of exaggerated pride that says, I'm smarter than you are. I'm better than you are. I like this one. They invent ways of doing evil. I guess they're creatively evil. See, what he's saying with that one, he's saying there's things I haven't even considered that people think up that are evil. Listen, how about this one? They disobey their parents. You know, when you put all these together and you've got sexual immorality, you've got depravity, you've got murder, you've got all this other kind of stuff, and then you say disobedience to parents, and it sounds like, wait a minute, that's like a different thing, but it's right there, isn't it? Disobedience to parents. They're senseless. I like that. They're senseless. They don't think about things. They don't consider the consequences. They're faithless. They don't believe in God or even believe in other people. They are heartless. They're totally self-centered. No one else matters. They are ruthless. That means cruel and hurtful in the way they treat people. Now, there are about 40 different names or types or identifiers in that list. About 40 different things that he says, hey, listen, once you were this way, you don't have to be this way. These are sinful things. When you see these in your life, look out because you're in trouble. Some are big ticket items. Some of them like murder, sexual immorality, orgies, all those kind of stuff. They're big ticket items. We could probably all stand here and go, yeah, stay away from those things. Some are the middle of the road things like drunkenness and anger. You know, let's face it, sometimes we make fun of drunkenness, right? They make movies about this all the time. They make movies about people who get drunk and they're sort of funny. Matter of fact, some of my favorite, how many of you ever seen the Topper movies? Old black and white movie. How many of you have seen the Thin Man movies? Guys, don't you ever watch black and white movies? Really? Okay. Well, how many of you ever seen the movie Arthur? Okay. They sort of make fun of being drunk. You know, like, well, you know, there's the happy drunk and he's okay. Well, the Bible's pretty clear that drunkenness isn't okay. He puts it in the same list, you see? Anger. I mean, we all get angry at times, right? I don't like the idea that being angry, I'm skirting with sin there. Now, again, I'm very sure that there's a righteous anger that God says that we should have. But we better be real careful because sometimes we get angry about the wrong things, don't we? We get angry when our expectations aren't met. We get angry. Anyway, I'll stop. And some of these, some are middle of the road things. We don't agree with them, but, you know, we laugh them away. Some of them are big ticket items and we can all agree on those. But some of these, let's face it, we excuse them all too easily, don't we? Gossip, strife, insolence, arrogance, disobedience to parents. We say when young people hit 13, 14 years old, when they start being disobedient, we say, oh, that's just being a teenager. No, that's being disobedient to God, and it's also being in rebellion against God. Do you understand that's what sin is? It's really being in rebellion against God. Now, understand, some parents put the lid on too tight. Okay, I get that. Some parents are too loose. I get that too. But disobedience to parents is a sin. And we've got to be careful with that. And gossip. Man, gossip will tear you up. Gossip will tear up a church. Gossip will cause strife in the church. You know, the sad thing is sometimes people in church gossip in holy ways. Did you hear about Sally? We really need to pray for Sally because you could have stopped it. We need to pray for Sally. Right? You could say, hey, listen, there's somebody in our church we really need to pray for. You don't even have to mention a name. Could you pray with me? I know who we're praying for, and God knows who we're praying for. And if we really need to pray for him, sometimes you don't have to tell Sally's dirty laundry to the whole church, right? Or George's, or mine, or anybody else. Okay. Remember this warning in Galatians 5:21. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a danger. If you're living, if your lifestyle is more described by that than by the verses that come after, then you are in danger. Charles Swindoll said, because of sin, man has taken the deity out of religion, taken the supernatural out of Christianity, taken the authority from the Bible, taken God out of education, morality and virtue out of literature, has taken the beauty and truth out of art, the ethics out of business, and fidelity out of marriage. Understand that when we allow sin to reign unchecked in our lives, it destroys those lives. Another person defines sin by this acrostic, S, self, I, inflicted, N, nonsense. Sin is self-inflicted nonsense. All we do is hurt ourselves by it and hurt the people we love the most. Some will look at themselves, look at this list, and they'll see them. They won't see themselves anywhere. Most of these people, I believe, if you look at that list, if we went through that and you didn't see yourself anywhere in there, then you're probably not really a believer in Christ. They don't really know that they're lost. They don't really know that they need a Savior. Others may look at this list and they say, oh, look, there's Bobby or there's Sally. Most of those people are sort of legalistic. They want to apply the rules to others and they forget that it applies to those. But here's what I think real Christians do. Real Christians look at that list and ask themselves, where am I? Where on that list do I fit? Now, hopefully you're not getting involved in anything big, but I think we all have a tendency. I think lies come too easily to our lips. I think slander sometimes comes out from us. I think we have a tendency to gossip. We want to know what's going on. I think sometimes we let ourselves get in the way. We let other things get between us and God. And so rather than praying to God, we do what we want to do rather than the things that God wants us to do. Mature believers allow the Spirit of God to send conviction into our lives. So we don't look at those lists and ask, who does that apply to? We ask, how does that apply to me in my life? But thanks be to the God of grace and mercy, who sent His Son Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for our sins. And more than that, He plants Himself in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we give Him the reins of our lives, and then the fruit of the Spirit begins to sprout. And what we need to do is nurture that fruit of the Spirit. He says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We need those things. Ephesians 5 says this, for you were once in darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Colossians 1:10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Here's something to remember. Fruit needs to be nurtured. It needs to be cared for. Our sinful nature, I'm just going to tell you, our sinful nature doesn't need any help. You don't need to water the ground of selfishness in your life. You're naturally selfish. We all are. You don't need to water any of the sins in your life to help them grow. They're just going to sprout up. They're weeds. You know, we moved into our new house 2 years ago. And I've been trying to get a good yard in my house for 2 years at my house. You know what? You can kill grass, but you can't kill weeds. I'm just saying. You know, if there's a drought, my grass dies. The weeds don't. If it's too wet, the grass drowns. And you know what comes up? Weeds. I don't have to do anything to take care of the weeds. They'll just be there naturally. And sin in our life is the weeds. It's just going to grow up naturally. You don't have to do anything about it. But you've got to take care of the grass. You've got to take care. You've got to nurture the Spirit in your lives. To bear fruit that is pleasing to God, it takes work. It means you've got to water it, you've got to feed it, you've got to prune it, you've got to trim it, you've got to nurture it, you've got to help it to grow. Nine fruits here. Take your pencil, if you still got your pencil out. I want you to circle these fruits. There's nine of them here. Love. Love. That's the first fruit. We have salvation because of the love of Christ. If God didn't love us, He even tells us the greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And this is what the Bible calls agape love. There are several different terms for love in the Greek. But agape love is selfless love. It is love by choice. Sometimes, how many of you have ever fallen in love? I've fallen in love. Right? Like he fell off the stage. He fell in love. There's a whole puddle of love down there and he fell in it. Right? That's not the kind of love it's talking about here. This is the kind of love that says, and this is what, really, a good marriage, you may fall in love, but before you decide to get married, understand that you better have this kind of love, not the Eros kind of love which you fall into, or, you know, the other kinds of love that you just happen to have, but that you make a choice that you say, I'm going to love this person. I have fallen in love with them, and I've got it all over me, but I'm choosing to love you because God has put us together. And I'm dedicating myself and saying, I'm going to love you whether you're, don't we say this in the marriage vows, in sickness and in health, in riches or in poverty? I'm going to love you no matter what. I am making a choice. Now, just in case you're wondering, let me make this real clear for you. Our emotions can come and go. But God says we have choices to make. And if you choose to love somebody, if you make that choice, if you get married to them, there are going to be times in your life. Listen, married life is like this. You're going to feel like you love them. Then, you know, they're going to squeeze the toothpaste at the wrong end and you're going to be down here and you don't love them quite as much. And then you're going to get over that and you're going to love them a lot. And then they're going to leave the wash rag wrapped up in the corner of the dish rag instead of, you know, stretching it out. And then you're not going to love them so much. And then you're going to love them a lot. And then the next thing you know, they're going to leave you the gas empty, you know, with no gas in the car, and you're not going to love them so much. And so, you know, your love is going to go like this based on circumstances. But you know what? I don't love my wife based on circumstances. I love my wife every day because I choose to love her. And if she leaves no gas in the car, which she doesn't do, you know what? I love her then anyway. And even when I'm filling up the car, I'm saying, boy, I love my wife. She gave me a chance to get out and practice my Connect 52 skills with the person at the gas station. Right? All right. Love is that first fruit. Joy. Joy is a feeling of happiness that isn't depending upon what happens. It comes from within. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's a sense of well-being that comes from knowing that you are right with God. It is joy. It wells up from within as we have that experience with God. Now, love is something He says will grow in us as we nurture that fruit of the Spirit. But it's something we have to decide to do. Joy is something that comes when we decide to do what God asks us to do, when we live how God asks us to live, then joy starts to come out of our lives. Because we start being less concerned about our circumstances and more connected to our Savior. Peace. Peace is that tranquility of mind that comes from a living, saving relationship with Jesus. I just mentioned to the class this morning, I said, you know, if I were to lose my job as your pastor, if Teresa was to lose her job and we were to lose our house and we ended up living under a bridge in downtown Louisville, you know, and that's the way we ended up in life, and, you know, and that was it, and that was all we could get, and that was all that would happen. You know what? Here's what I know. 10 years from now, 100 years from now, whatever. I won't be okay. Because you know what? Even if I'm living under a bridge when I die, heaven's gates open. You see, I have peace not because I know what tomorrow brings here, but because I know what tomorrow brings ultimately, and that's for me to be with Jesus, and then I'm okay. There are going to be bad circumstances in life. Some of you have gone through bad circumstances here in the last few months. Some of you went through bad circumstances yesterday. But you know what? Peace comes from knowing that those circumstances are all temporary. God and Christ are permanent. And if you have Christ in your life, then salvation is forever and permanent and a part of you. Patience. Patience. That's tolerance. That's putting up with things. There's a lot to put up with in this world, isn't there? Patience. Long-suffering. Enduring injuries for Jesus' sake with grace. That means being kind to people. That's the next one. Kindness. Kindness. patience is being kind to people when they don't deserve it. Y'all know those people. You've been those people sometimes, haven't you? Kindness. Tender concern for others. Reflecting Jesus' concern for us. How kind was Jesus to us? You know, it's interesting. If you read the Bible, the people that Jesus was least kind to were the people that were the most religious. Because they had an empty religion. They said they believed in God, but they wouldn't trust Him. They said they believed in God, but they wouldn't see Jesus for who He was. But He was kind with sinners, wasn't He? He was kind with people who showed up to Him with problems. Goodness. That means reaching for and striving for moral and spiritual excellence. Now, do you ever get there? I don't think so. Not till we get to heaven. But you work for it. You try to build it into your life. You try to be a part of it. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is loyalty. It's trustworthiness. It's toward God and toward men. As in the Marine Corps, our motto is Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And really part of that, one of the sort of unwritten rules of the Marine Corps is we never leave a man behind. Why is that? Because we're always faithful. We want, if one of us goes into battle, we want to bring him home with us. We always want to bring our guys home, and that's sort of a rule. Matter of fact, if you meet a Marine, however long he's been out, one of the ways you can always greet, and a Marine knows if he sees you're a Marine, he just greets you with Semper Fi, and you know that other guy's a Marine. You just know it. Because most of you guys won't ever say that to me. But a Marine will. We take that seriously. And as church people, we should take that seriously. Faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness. Gentleness. Usually in the Bible, that word is translated as meekness. And I want to be real clear that meekness doesn't mean that you let people walk over you. It's not that kind of gentleness. It means a humbleness of heart. Not an outward humility, but an inward sense of our place before God. In other words, we know where we stand before God. And you know where I stand before God? And where you stand before God? If you're a Christian, you know what I am? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Nothing more, nothing less. I have the flesh that I fight with on a daily basis, but I have a God who has given me the Spirit of Christ to help me overcome sin and flesh and the devil. And it's a daily battle. And by His grace, I fight that battle. And that's gentleness and humility. Recognizing that I'm not perfect, but that the God I love is. And then self-control. Do I really need to explain that one? Self-control. It means controlling the passions of life. It means exercising discipline in your own life. You know, there are two kinds of discipline. There's an external discipline where other people apply it to you. That's the law. Remember, we're in Galatians. He's talking a lot about law and about love. And then there's self-discipline, which comes from within. When we have Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are disciplined because from within comes direction. The fruit of the Spirit is an outward indicator of salvation. Several things to remember about fruit. First of all, that the fruit is common to all Christians, and you should see this in your life growing. Second, fruit needs to be nurtured and worked on. It does not appear overnight. Third, when the fruit appears, it must be preserved. Like any fruit, if not tended, it can rot. Love turns to hate, joy to anger, patience to intolerance, if we don't feed them and take care of them. So nurture the fruit, name the sin, and above all, nourish your relationship with Jesus. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. All those 40 things, they were nailed to the cross, and they are no longer in control of your life. We've been crucified, the sinful nature, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, again, the Spirit lives in us. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. In other words, don't let that give you pride. Just realize we are sinners saved by grace. And that's our salvation. We identify with Jesus because we belong to Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, we went with Him. Our sins hung there. We were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Let's say this together, okay? First, I want you to repeat after me, and then I want you to hear this. Okay, everybody ready? Repeat after me. I have been crucified, with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let's do it again. I have been crucified with Christ.
I have been crucified with Christ.
And I no longer live.
And I no longer live.
But Christ lives in me. Amen. See that? Oh, we're great. See, that's the promise of God. I have been crucified with Christ, and all those sins and all those problems, they've been crucified. And at the foot of the cross, the blood of Jesus is there. And you know what sprouts out of the blood of Christ? The fruit of the Spirit. As we grow to know Him more, as we grow to love Him more, as we grow more close to Him, we are to live by the Spirit. Romans 13:14 says, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." He's saying, don't worry about the sins. Just put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit will grow in you. This morning, God's Spirit is working among us. That's not my promise. That's a promise from the Word of God. Perhaps He's calling you away from some sin or some issue in your life. Some issue that's hurting your relationship with Him. Perhaps Jesus is calling you to trust Him, to put your faith in Him. I would challenge you, I would ask you to listen to the Spirit's call in your life today. Let go of those things which steal your fruit and take hold of the hand of Jesus, because He's the only one who can really save you. Would you stand? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And right where you're standing, if there's some issue you need to get right with God, let me encourage you, stop singing and start praying. And just say, Lord, here's an issue that I, you know, as He was going through that list, there's something I saw in there, and I saw a little echo of myself there. So, Lord, I want to let go of that because I want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in me. Or maybe you're sitting here and saying, boy, I really want that fruit. But if I understood what the pastor said, I can't have the fruit until I have Jesus. And that's right, you can't have the fruit until you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus in your life, this is your opportunity. I'd ask you, if you're in the middle of an aisle, if you're someplace else, people will move out of the way. They'd be glad to come out. You come down and share with me, and I'll explain to you how to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Okay, let's sing.
The Old Oak Cross, page 327.